Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. As Pastor Kevin said, my name is Patrick. I am a West Texas boy who pastors a church in Southeast Missouri. I had about a 10-year stint in the Ozarks, so I feel kind of at home back in the hills. What I found my way is from flat desert to flat farmland, and somewhere in the middle, I found some mountains. So I felt kind of at home yesterday when Chad took me up on the, felt like the Continental Divide. I went up, West Virginia line, and there was a fire tower that I walked up to. Not sure why that was fun, but we did it, and we hiked a lot, and we went uphill for a while, and got up to the top, saw a beautiful view. So I just want to thank y'all. I had the pleasure of getting to spend some time talking with Pastor Margaret over the last month and a half, kind of getting ready for that event last night. I just want to say, those of you who stood up a second ago and volunteered, I have not ever seen an event ran with such precision and care and hospitality. So whoever taught y'all, well done. It was fantastic to see y'all work in unison and love on your community, regardless of if they belong to your church or not. So one clap, probably not enough. We could clap for you every single day. It was amazing. Chad and Micah Branson are dear friends of mine. And so getting to come and be a part of your event and be a part of your church and just the hospitality that I've seen so far just blows me away. Being from the South, I didn't realize hospitality went this far north. But it is my pleasure to talk with y'all this morning and just share God's word. I hear that you're in a series on relationships, and I love the tension between our relationship horizontally, right, with each other, and our relationship with the Lord vertically, and how those two things are supposed to complement each other. How many of you know it's hard to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Really hard. And it's impossible to love the Lord if you don't know him. What I have found out is the more I know people, the harder it is to love people. Right? The more I get to know people, I'm like, oh, there's a lot of stuff in your closet, you know? It is harder to love people when we know them, and hard to know the Lord and love him fully. And so this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, it's going to take me a second to get there. But if you want to go ahead and flip over there to be ready. Have you ever known somebody who's good at everything? Doesn't matter what they put their hand to. Maybe it was sports. You grew up with the kid, and it didn't matter what sports he was in. He was always the star. Or she was the fastest. She knew what was going on. You wanted to be around them. You wanted to be friends with them. They were always the highlight. Where they went, you wanted to go. If you've never met anybody like that, it might be you. But you probably already knew that. But I just am always enamored by someone who is just immensely gifted. God blesses them. Seems like everything they put their hand to flourishes. And they're always a life of the party. And we have a character like that in the Bible. He had all of the wealth. He had all of the popularity. He would have been known. Everybody would have been around him. If there was a party, it would probably have been at his house. And this guy did all the right things. He wasn't some hidden scoundrel. He was known, wealthy, popular. Everybody wanted to be like him. And yet, he found himself lacking something. I don't know if you've ever found success. We talked about it a lot last couple of nights at Hunt to Harvest. But when you're hunting and you get the thing you're after, that trophy. It's amazing how short that success lasts. It's like you win the state championship and you've worked all year for it. And they got to send you a ring so that you remember you did it. Because within a few minutes, the high of that victory starts to fade a little bit. And you start to chase the next one. You start to, coaches say it all the time. That was yesterday. We're moving on to next week, right? NFL coaches say it all the time. Well, we're focused on Miami. You know, the next task is always in front of us. So even if you hit the pinnacle of whatever you're chasing right this second, that could be that promotion. That could be the new house. Could be the new car. That could be you can finally see your abs. It could be whatever that you are chasing. You may hit that spot. How many of you know it's not enough? You'll get it. Maybe some of you have lived enough life that you've hit a few of those. And you realize those victories are empty. They don't fill you like you thought they would. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17 goes like this. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." We're kind of beginning this story, and we get a little bit of a picture of who this guy is. This header above this section says what? Rich young ruler. He had influence, he had money, he had power, he had wealth, and yet what we're about to find out is he was also a really good dude. He had it all. And yet he comes up to Jesus with this request. Good teacher. Is a strange phrase. In the Talmud, there is not a single instance where a rabbi is called good. That word good was reserved for, Jesus tells us, for God. Because just behavior was not enough to be considered good. Acting right was not enough to be considered good. You had to have right motives. You had to not just follow the rules, but your heart had to be pure in order to be good. So Jesus corrects him and says, "Hey, why are you calling me good?" And in the rich young ruler calling Jesus good, he is declaring Jesus's lordship. Which is an amazing statement in itself. So this rich young ruler isn't just powerful, wealthy, good at everything. He shows up with a humble enough heart to see Jesus as not just a good teacher, but also Lord, which is a huge statement. So to come to Jesus, for us church-going folk, for us to come to Jesus and say, "Hey, you are Lord," is the whole point, right? If I place him as Lord in my life, we don't use Lord a lot because it'd be weird if I asked people to call me Lord, Patrick. But what we're saying is boss. So from now on, you can just start telling your staff to just call you Lord. I think it's appropriate in scripture. Boss, right? Leader, decision maker. So when we put Lord at the top of our life, what we're saying is you are the boss. You are the decision maker. You have your hands on the wheel. You are guiding this ship. So for him to come to Jesus and call him Lord and good, he is in those two words, he is elevating Jesus to a very high status. Now, he had not yet submitted his heart to him. He had not yet followed him, but he is saying, "You're him." This might be the wrong crowd for that phrase, but the next crowd might get that one. You're him. You're the guy. You're the one we've been waiting for. So the rich young ruler comes in and makes an amazing declaration. And so Jesus cycles into explaining why would he be asking for, how do I get eternal life? As a Jew, he would have known that eternity exists. You are either eternally with the Father or you are eternally not. So he isn't just saying, how do I live forever? He was saying, how do I have eternity with God? How do I ensure my salvation? So he is saying, you have the answer, good teacher. You have the answer, Messiah. So will you shed some light on my life? Because I've done all the right things and it doesn't feel like enough. So verse 19 says this. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept since my youth. I followed the rules. I've gone to church. I haven't offended anybody. I am righteous when it comes to doing what I'm supposed to do. So why would he be asking this question? Verse 21, and Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. He loved him enough to say truth. He loved him enough to identify the thing in his life that was keeping him from being fully submitted to the Lord. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. I don't know if you've read some of the other verses in the New Testament, but come and follow me is not just, hey, you don't have anywhere to go, so follow me up this mountain that leads to a fire tower and we're going to see something cool. Come and follow me was a statement that a rabbi would say to a young boy for him to become a disciple and a future Pharisee. It was being invited into an exclusive club that only a few people would have been invited into. It would be looking at your kid and saying, hey, your kid is brilliant. They have a scholarship to go to school. You are selected because of your excellence. That phrase, come and follow me, would have only been said by a rabbi to a potential disciple. And yet, this rich young ruler was not a disciple already. He was not a Pharisee already, so he had never heard those words. He had never been encouraged to leave his life and become selected for a special mission. The thing that was so wild about the call of the disciples that a ragtag group of fishermen got that invite. They were not invited at 13 like everyone else because they weren't smart enough, they weren't good enough, they weren't qualified enough. But Jesus comes to the rest of the disciples and he says, leave what you're doing right now and come and follow me. Come and be a disciple. It was a massive statement. So the rich young ruler got invited to be a disciple right there. Come and follow me is an invitation to be a disciple. It was a humongous statement. What was the sentence right before that? In order for you to do that, in order for you to be my disciple, you have to do something first. You have to let go of the thing that's holding on to you. The thing that you have elevated to such a high status that it controls your heart, your mind, your attention, your behavior. Everything about your life is wrapped up in the fact that you are a rich ruler. So let's just set aside the thing that you have wrapped your identity in and come and follow me. Some of us, our identity is wrapped up in our job. I'm a pastor. I'm a CEO. I'm a business owner. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm an athlete. I'm a coach. When somebody asks you what you do, is that your identity? Staple to it, rich young ruler, Pastor Patrick. Maybe your identity is wrapped up in this title attached to your name. It's what you do. It's what you pour your life into. It's everything you're about. And Jesus tells this rich young ruler, hey, if you'll just set that thing aside and come and follow me, that's where you'll find eternity with me. That's a hard one for us. To look at the thing that defines us and be willing to set it down. To be willing to let go of it long enough to place Jesus at the throne of our life. And that's the call right here. And here's one of the most disheartening verses in the entire Bible, verse 22. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful. for he had great possessions. He had a lot of stuff. He was a rich young ruler. He was popular. He was wealthy. He had all the things everybody else wanted. It was his identity. God asks you to walk away from your job for his sake. Would you do it? God asks you to move away from your family for his sake. Would you do it? If God asks you to take your identity, the thing you love most, and set it down, could you do it? Abraham was called to lay his son on the altar because God asked him to do it. What did Abraham do? He did it, got all the way to the point of raising the knife. He's like, Lord, this is not what I want to do, but if you're telling me I got to do it, then I'll do it because you are better. You are worthy of this sacrifice. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But Abraham goes all the way to the altar, ready to sacrifice. And Jesus said, I just needed to know your heart, buddy. I got this. And Abraham's not required to sacrifice his son, Isaac. He just needed to know that his heart was there. The rich young ruler couldn't get there in his heart. And so instead of accepting the call of discipleship, the rich young ruler walks away, disheartened, disappointed, realizing that God was not on the throne of his life, but his wealth and his possessions were. What is it in your life that you have elevated to that place? That you have elevated to a position that it controls your life, your identity, your purpose, where you're going, what you're about. If that thing somehow gets above Christ in your priority, it's found its way to an idol, like the possessions of this rich young ruler. So, interesting story, right? Feels really tense, maybe. Feels like, hey, it would be really cool if Jesus walked up to me and said, hey, will you come and follow me? You're like, I could set down my stuff. I could turn off my air conditioner in the summer. I could go follow you. Jesus, call me anywhere. I'll do whatever you're asking me to do. It's really easy for us to do that, sitting in this comfortable room, driving in here in our warm cars with the heated seats. It's really easy for us to be like, I could give all that up for you, Lord. So where does this land for us? I think one of the most difficult things in our Western culture is the amount of stuff and comfort we have and how much we fight to maintain that comfort. You start messing with my air conditioner. Now, I'm from the South, so air conditioner's life. The moment that thing goes out, I'm moving heaven and earth to fix it. I'm knocking on AC repairman's doors like, hey, man, it got to 71. That's unacceptable. You know, like we need that sucker down about 68 so that I can be comfortable. And we'll do all kinds of stuff to maintain comfort in our life. And what I think is most difficult or scary about comfort is the moment we become uncomfortable, we will do anything to return back to it. So when God asked the rich young ruler to become uncomfortable, he couldn't do it. Because the call was to leave your life of comfort and follow me. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. It's going to put you in positions that'll make you feel a certain way. And all of the disciples chose to follow him in a place of uncertainty and uncomfortableness. And I think it's really difficult for us to choose that life. If you knew what God had in store for you, and it had discomfort involved, we'd probably say, no, thank you. I'm not about that life, Lord. I really do want eternal life. I don't like the uncomfortable life. And so we turn away, disheartened. But there's a question in here for us. If I look at my life, most of you probably have been in church for a while. Maybe some of you have never been to church before and you're in here for the first time. But I think most of us look at ourselves and we're like, man, I'm a pretty good person. Like, I haven't road raged in a while. I haven't binge drank in a while. I don't party like I used to. I used to be a heathen, but now I'm not. You know, we got this life of like, I used to do bad stuff. I do less bad stuff now, you know? And like, that is this transformation in my behavior that somehow signals to the world that I'm a good person. And what's difficult for us is when we start to see ourselves as a good person, we become so similar to the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees did is they painted this picture of religious law that was acceptable with enough fringe they could still screw up. They got it right on paper, okay? So like they followed the rules on paper, but their hearts were wrong. Like they figured out how to behave and do what God was asking them to do enough that they could stand up like this rich young ruler and said, hey, I'm righteous. I go to church every week. I even go to a life group. I pray usually only right before I eat to make sure that the Lord is causing the food to do the thing that he designed food to do. You know, Lord, let this food nourish my body. He's like, God's like, designed it to nourish your body. Like, Lord, will you let the sun bring light? He's like, that's what I called it to do. And yeah, that's kind of our prayer life. But like, it's enough. Like, I prayed today. And then even we'll put some money in the bucket when it comes by every once in a while. We're like, Lord, I've fulfilled the duties this week. I'm a good person. But I'm worshiping at an altar that's something other than God. It's my job. It's my promotion. It's my house. It's my wealth. It's my kid. It's youth sports. It's my identity is in something other than him. And so on paper, the Pharisees could say, I'm a good person, I'm righteous. And what we do, and we're really good at, is when we say, hey, I'm a good person, instead of looking at our vertical relationship with God and saying, I am not good compared to you, Jesus. What we do is we look across the room and I'm like, I'm better than him, so I'm good. I mean, I haven't been arrested in a while, so I'm good. And we look horizontally and we like scan the room and we're like, oh, I'm not quite as good as her, but I'm better than him. And so we justify that we're in a good place. And God's saying, are you good compared to me? Because if you're not, and scripture would say you're not, then our heart has to transform into a place of pride. Like, I've got this. I'm beating my chest, telling the world, like this rich young ruler, I've got it all figured out. I'm following the rules. I've got all the success. I've got all the good things. But scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What we just got done telling you is the scribes and Pharisees were perfect following the rules. They knew all of the scriptures. So what he just said is, unless you can behave better, you're required to behave better than the Pharisees and know more scripture than the Pharisees. It has to exceed that in order for you to get into heaven. And then we look at the Ten Commandments. They were looking at the Ten Commandments and we're like, I haven't murdered anybody in a while. I'm good. But here's what Jesus says in verse 21. You have heard it said that those of old, thou shalt not murder. Whoever murders is liable of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is liable of judgment. And whoever insults his brother is liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool. I don't know what driving's like in Virginia, but this verse reminds me a lot of stuff that happens in my head when I'm behind the wheel. And if it's enough to think those things or say those things, I am liable of judgment. I am guilty of sin. I would assume that driving up here is pretty similar to driving everywhere else I've been. There's a lot of stuff that happens in us. And the more you know people, the harder it is to love people. So calling people a fool, calling people names, saying things about them will result in your judgment. And then in verse 27, it says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust, you are already committed adultery in your heart. What Jesus did is he took the standard from behavior to what's happening in my head and my heart. So you might be really good at hiding your behavior and making sure you're not doing things you're not supposed to. But what the Lord says is you are guilty in here. So you need a savior. Romans 3:23, worship team, you can come. Romans 3:23. Says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has aimed at the target of, Lord, how do I behave good enough to have eternal life? That's what the rich young ruler was asking. He was asking, what must I do? How can I earn eternal salvation? How can I make sure that my life gets to spend eternity with you, God? And I know that most Christians default to this by accident, that like I'm going to behave good enough that God sees me and he's like, you're worthy of it. You're worthy of salvation. You're good. And if we do enough good stuff, we believe that God will reward us. But what the rich young ruler got wrong is he put do over relationship. How can I do more things, God, that you'll look on me and be pleased? How can I behave a little bit better so that you'll look at me and say, you're worthy? But what Scripture tells us is that all of us have sinned. All of us will sin. All of us will continue to sin. But when we sit into discipleship with the Lord and we accept that call of, will you follow me? What we get is relationship. And what happens when we get relationship with Jesus is he comes in and becomes the mediator between my sin and salvation. And he says, I have washed you clean, all of your past, your present, your future sins. If you don't believe that, when he died on the cross, all of your sins were future sins. So he has already taken on the guilt of the payment of your guilty behavior. And so he sits in a place of going, if you will just accept my invite to discipleship, I will be the thing that is your savior. I will be the thing that makes you clean. So now we look across the room and we look at each other and we're like, hey man, I'm struggling. I'm not quite where I want to be. Instead of looking across the room and saying, hey, I'm better than him, I'm now looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus, I am so short of being good. But I know that you love me, and I know that Scripture says you've already died for me, and you have already washed me clean in a way that I can't do on my own. So instead of me coming to Jesus saying, hey, what must I do? The question is, are you willing to make him Lord? Are you willing to set him on the throne of your life and worship him? Will you bow your heads? I think that in this room, most of us are guilty of this. What's amazing about Jesus is he knew you would be. That when he put himself on that cross, he knew exactly what he was purchasing. He knew that you would strive for perfection and fall really, really short. He knew that he would set himself on the throne and invite you to worship him, and instead you would choose lesser things. And yet he still did it because he said, I want you to be a daughter. I want you to be a son. So this morning, as we're closing, maybe if you evaluate your life, you're looking at some stuff and you realize I've kind of missed the mark. I've placed my title, my position, my success, maybe even my wealth. Maybe I've placed my sports, my activities, my hobbies. I've placed those things in too high of a priority in my life. And Lord, I realize that you're not the king. You're not the Lord of my life. And so I just want you to look inward for a sec. As we're closing, that you would just say, Lord, I've messed up. I've missed it. Will you forgive me? The word we use there is repent. What repent actually means is to turn 180 degrees away from the direction you're going. So will you repent this morning and turn back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I accept the call to follow you. Do not turn away brokenhearted. Instead, come to his feet with an open heart. His arms are open, waiting for you. Jesus, be with these people. Convict them where they need to be convicted. Heal them where they need to be healed. Lord, encourage them to turn back to you. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand to your feet?
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.